Thanks to the worship team. Really appreciate your hard work and your practice and that you put into the music ministry at the church here. When I was in matric, in our days we called it matric, and we got to a time in matric where, and I know some of the oldies will remember this, where you had like 40 days, and you celebrated 40 days, because your time at school was coming to an end, and it was like a time where it was just those few days left. It was like countdown, and you were getting yourself prepared and ready for these big final exams. And then you go off, and then I went to the army, and then I did 2 years, and then at the end of your second year, you also had 40 days. We had like 40 days left of army, and you sort of preparing yourself, beginning to see, okay, well, do I have a job? Am I going to go study? Am I going to do all this kind of stuff? And then you celebrate, and you finished. Well, in the Old Testament, we have something that happened where a guy spent 40 days on top of the mountain. I took great care in presenting this mountain. My wife said to me, "What's that rubbish thing on the stage?" Took me the whole day, and I think Mel put her up to that. So no takeaways tonight after church. Exodus chapter 32, and I've climbed onto the top of that. It took us 6 hours. We left at 2 o'clock in the morning, right from the base. You climb right up to the top, and as you get there, the sun's busy coming up. It's a beautiful, beautiful view that you get there. Anyway, Exodus chapter 32. And Exodus chapter 32 is the sort of end of the story of the Israelites as they've been taken out of Egypt, and they begin to go on this journey through the desert, and they get to this desert of what they call Sin or Sinai, and they arrive at this mountain called Mount Sinai, and they encamp themselves all around the mountain. And God calls Moses up onto the mountain initially with Aaron and some of the other leaders, and God begins to speak to them. And the whole nation of Israel, standing down at the bottom of the mountain here, can hear God, audibly hear God speaking. And there's this massive cloud over it with peals of thunder and lightning and everything going on. And everyone is absolutely afraid. And God says to the people, tell to Moses to go down and go tell the people that they must not even approach this mountain. They shouldn't even touch it. Anyone does, they will die immediately, because this is a holy place. This is where God is. And so that happens. And they've been taken out of Egypt. As they go through that, you know the whole story of the 10 plagues. These Israelites see this all happening. They then come out, they get to the Red Sea, and the Red Sea is parted for them. They see that happening. They go into the desert, and during the day, there's a massive cloud that covers them so that they're always in the shade while they're walking. And at nighttime, there's this massive pillar of fire behind them. Now, just think of it. There's about a million people that are come out of Egypt. So it's not like some little stick of fire. It's this massive pillar of fire. It's like when you see on YouTube these pictures of tornadoes. That type of a thing of fire behind them. And they see that. They've seen God's miraculous power, his presence with them as they go through. And then they get to this mountain. Moses and the rest of the dudes are up there. All these guys are encamped around you. There's thunder, there's lightning, everything that's happening. And all of that is happening all the time. And then in chapter 32, and by the way, while they're up there, God is busy giving the Ten Commandments to Moses, because he's then taken further up onto the mountain and giving all the instructions about all the laws and how the tabernacle needs to be set out and everything that happens within the tabernacle. And then chapter 32 comes along. And it says there, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. And Aaron answered them, take off your gold earrings that your wives and your sons and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. And he took what they handed him, and he made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioned it with a tool. And then he said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf, and he announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. And afterwards they sat down to eat and drink, and they got up to indulge in revelry. In fact, I think one of the translations says they had a big party. Then the Lord said to Moses, go down, because your people who you brought out of Egypt have become corrupt. They've been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They've bowed down to it and sacrificed to it, and they've said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. Now, when the people saw that Moses was so long up there, and I'm using this to represent God, okay? So God's at the top here with Moses, right at the top of the mountain. And they're busy talking, and God is revealing himself to him, and God is giving him the Ten Commandments written in his own hand on those stone tablets on both sides. And the people are hearing it. In fact, it says it seemed like the mountain was consumed by fire continually. They've seen this with their own eyes. They've seen all these miraculous things that God has done. I mean, if you walk in at nighttime, you can't but help notice this massive thing of fire behind you. You can't but help notice that there's this cloud that follows you wherever you go to keep you in the shade. You can't help but notice that as you get to the Red Sea, it opens up and you just walk through and you get to the other side. And now they arrive and they see what's happening here. And he's gone for 40 days, getting ready, prepared to come and bring what God has for this nation. And they soon forget. They become impatient with God. Though the very presence of God is there, they hear him speaking, they become impatient with God. Many times I think we sit in the very presence of God Almighty and we become impatient with God ourselves. We have our quiet times, we go on our summer camps, we experience God. We worship him, sometimes we even cry because it's been so meaningful. We have awesome Bible readings, we attend church, we hear God speaking to us through his word. And then we become impatient because God is not doing what we want him to do for us. He seems to be taking ages to answer our prayers, to heal us, to give us direction, to help us understand what subjects we need to be taking, or where we're going in our courses at varsity, or what I need to do with this business issue that's coming up, to help me find a job. Maybe I've been praying for my family who is unsaved, and God is just taking so long on that mountain. You become impatient with him. Impatient that he's not doing what you want him to do. So these people become impatient with God. Have you ever become impatient with God? Have you ever sat there and said, Lord, what's taking you so long? Have you ever grown so familiar with God? And that's what happened here. They became so familiar with what was happening around them that they forgot that it is mighty God who was doing everything possible for them, for their goodness, for their health, for their prosperity, to take them out of Egypt, and take them to the land that he was preparing for them. He's there, but man, he's so distant. So they became incredibly impatient with God. And so what happens? We heard the story. They go to Aaron, and they say, hey, Aaron, we don't know what's happened with, and listen to the word they use, that fellow Moses. I mean, he's just been there with them, taken them out of Egypt, done all these things for them, been their spokesperson, done all of this stuff, and now suddenly they begin to distance themselves from him. It's like, well, this fellow. We don't know why he's taking so long. We don't know what's happening up there, Aaron. Why don't you just build us some gods and we'll worship them instead? So Aaron says to them, okay, well, bring me all your wealth. And in those days, if you saw the scripture there, they give them their earrings. The husbands, the wives, the children, everyone, give them their earrings. Because it was portable wealth. You could walk around with these incredible gold earrings. And they were very, it's not like little dot of gold here with a little bit of a diamond in it. Those days, their earrings were quite elaborate. Used to hang down and do all funny things. But it was pure gold. They were walking around with their wealth. And they would even give up all their wealth, put it down so that Aaron could make some gods for them. Incredibly impatient that God was not doing what they wanted to do. And so they turn their back and they say, okay, well, let's try something else. Let's make us some gods. And so Aaron says, okay, takes them, melts down all the gold, and he fashions with a tool, makes this calf, this golden calf. Something like that. And it's fascinating that they use this calf, because the calf was a symbol in all the other nations around them of the cults that were happening around them, of power and of fertility. So that's why you look at it and say, but it says they made gods and there's only one calf. The calf represented many, many other things. And so what they do, they exchange the worship of God for something else in the form of a golden calf. And I find this to be one of the most amazing verses or passages in the Bible that shows us how sinful we are. Our nature and our ability to so quickly turn from God when he doesn't do what we want him to do. And we turn our attention and focus onto something else. And we make that to be the God in our life. As I've said, they saw the 10 plagues happening right in front of them. At Sinai, they heard God's voice. And yet, he seems to be taking so long. So Aaron, make us some gods. How could they walk away from what they were seeing? How could they turn their back on what was happening there and go about their life as if God didn't even exist? And we look at this and we say, well, how could they have done that? I mean, the very presence of God was there. The fire happening all the time, right in front of their eyes. The thunder, the lightning, God's voice thundering away. You see, when God sometimes doesn't do what we want to do, him to do, we step in his place and we take over and we do what we think should happen. And how many times have we done that? And that's where things go wrong. This is when we exchange the worship of God to something else. We make God into something else. We fashion it into something else in our life that's convenient and easy to worship. Something that we can see and touch and feel. We begin to neglect our quiet times. We begin to neglect reading the Word of God. We begin neglecting coming together to worship together at church, because we are fashioning God because He's taking so long to do what I want Him to do. When we replace God with something else, doesn't matter what it could be, TV, sport, family, children, money, good times, friends, laziness, whatever it is, when we begin to fashion that God for ourselves, it very, very soon consumes our life and takes away the awesomeness and the very presence of God around us. We set aside His Word. We fill our life with every other thing, and we begin to replace God with something else. So I want to ask you, where is that holy fear of God in your life? Where is your heart that is surrendered to Him, which says, Lord, I know I can't see You right now. I know I cannot understand why You're taking so long, but my heart is surrendered to You. And I'm trusting You, Father, that at the right time, in Your timing, things will happen. And according to Your Word, You always do it for my good. But man, we get so impatient. We turn around and we say, no, let me do it myself. Let me make it happen. So when Moses comes down from the mountain and he finds the people worshiping this idol and dancing and having a big great party and singing and playing, he asks Aaron what has happened. And further on in the passage, you can read it for yourself. Aaron says to him, well, I don't know. They gave me this gold, I threw it in the fire, and out popped this calf. Amazing, Moses. It was the most amazing thing I've ever seen. I mean, they wanted something. They took off their earrings. I threw it into the fire, and whoop, out popped this golden calf, all beautifully made. Meantime, it says there that he had fashioned himself with a tool. It was an accident, Aaron says. It was a surprise to me, Moses. Honestly, I mean, God bless me and everything, but it just happened. Isn't that what we sometimes do? When we finally come to our senses, and we see the mess that we've made, where we've replaced God with everything else that we want, we find that we're empty. We are spiritually dry. Sometimes we burnt out spiritually. We've realized we've pushed God so far away. We're so involved in living it up, partying it away. We see that we've exchanged the worship of God, the truth of God, for a lie. And our first response, well, it just sort of happened. I didn't mean for it to happen. God was taking so long, and it just happened. These things just started taking over my life. You see, these things never, ever happen by accident. Never. It's a conscious decision that we make. It's a conscious decision. Instead of waiting on the Lord, in that time, finding Him working in our lives, wrestling through issues, perhaps giving things over to Him and saying, Lord, if You want me to get rid of this and this and this and this and this attitude in my life, whatever it is, God, I put it down and I'm waiting on You. But man, we're so quick. He's so impatient because God seems to be up there and He's not doing what I want. So let me just fashion things. It's a conscious choice. We remove from there to there. And we make other things our God. It's not an accident. people took off their earrings. Aaron fashioned it. You see, you don't exchange the worship of God for the worship of something else by accident. You don't accidentally forget to pray. You don't accidentally forget to read your Bible. You don't accidentally forget to come before God daily and say, Lord, cleanse me, renew me, refresh me, fill me with your Spirit today, anoint me. We don't accidentally walk away from God. It's a choice that we make. And we become happy with that choice. Because those temporary gods that we make look so good. And we revel and we party around all of those things. We exchange the truth of God for a lie. Because in our life, God is out of sight and out of mind. It's so easy just to do something else that we can tangibly trust and be involved in and see and touch and feel. But thirdly and lastly, perhaps we are very, very much similar, too much like Aaron and not enough like Moses. Aaron and Moses were brothers. Same family, went to the same church, went to the same school, whatever it was, they were family. But they couldn't have been so far different from each other. Moses is the man who finds himself up on the mountain, worshiping God, waiting on God, hearing from Him. He's the one that is in the very presence of God Almighty amidst everything else that is happening. And Aaron is the one down here who's saying, okay, well, let's just fashion something else because God's taking too long to do what I want Him to do. Moses is the man who, and he's no sissy boy, Moses. And yet he finds himself in the very presence of God, waiting on Him. The interesting thing is, Aaron was initially up there with Moses. And he comes down, but so quickly forgets that he was in the very presence of God Almighty. That he had actually seen all those things as well. That he had actually walked through the Red Sea. That he had been there with everyone else, and yet so quickly he changes like that. And exchanges God for something else. When the pressure is put on him from the people around him, he gives in to the peer pressure. He cannot stand up to the people of the day. He compromises his standards and he compromises his worship of God. He gave them what they wanted. And then he lies to protect himself and his integrity. If there's ever a man who had one foot in the world and one foot in the church, this is Aaron. And he leads the people, those who are following him, into such a great sin that when Moses comes down with the very laws and Ten Commandments of God, he throws them down and they break into pieces simply because those people encamped around this mountain had broken fellowship with God. Folks, I don't know where you're at. Perhaps you're trying to please all your friends around you. Perhaps you're giving in to peer pressure. And you find yourself so distant from God. Find yourself shaping your life around everything else except God. And listen, I'm not talking about coming to church or youth or whatever it is. God is far bigger than that. I'm talking about your own personal relationship with God. I'm I'm talking about what is happening in your heart and your life. I'm talking about you being committed to God. You have seen what He's done in your life. And you need to ask yourself a question. Am I trying to so hard, so much more please people that I've compromised my worship of God and I've given in and I find myself now living a life that is so distant from God? And Moses, on the other hand, wants nothing to do with this worship of this golden calf. He comes down, he sees it all happening, and Moses begins to pray for the people in that scripture. He lifts up his hands to God and he prays. He takes their sin upon himself. And he says, God, deal with me. Even though he wasn't even there. He takes responsibility for that. He intercedes. Because the encounter that he had with God on that mountain was so real, so life-changing, so enthralling, that he would not replace it with anything else. Nothing. Nothing. Not sport, not TV, not money, not friends, not family, not even his own brother. Nothing can replace the very presence of the living God when we walk in obedience with him in our life. And he deals with it and he comes down and he puts that golden calf into the fire and he melts it down and he takes it out and he grinds it down till it's a fine dust and he throws it onto the water and he says to the people, now you drink it. You want this, God? Now you drink it and you eat it. And God comes down and he through his wrath, because of their disobedience, slays a great number of them simply because they were too impatient to wait upon God. But they took life into their own hands. Matters they turned around and made something else the God of their life. Anything else that detracts us from worshiping our living God robs you of a meaningful relationship with God. So I want to end by asking you two questions. Are you an Aaron or are you Moses? A type of Moses. Perhaps tonight you need to ask the Spirit of God to search your heart and your life. And perhaps tonight you need to exchange a lie back to the truth again. Perhaps tonight you need to become Moses. He goes into the very presence of God. And he doesn't know what's going to happen. He puts his life on the line. And he says, God, whatever it is, just let me dwell in your presence. As the worship team comes up, won't you close your eyes? And I want you to just take some time tonight just to ask yourself those two questions. We're all intelligent humans here. You all know what has been spoken about and said tonight. You all know where you stand before God tonight. Perhaps in your life you've fashioned some other gods because you've been too impatient. Perhaps tonight you need to take those things and grind them to dust, throw them into the air, and say, Lord, forgive me. I want to come back into your very presence. And there I want to hear your voice. I want to know your touch upon my life. I want to know you working in me because I'm dry and I'm spiritually needy of your very presence in my life. Father, this incident around Mount Sinai impacted this nation to such a degree that they are still affected by it today. Because the very judgment of God, the full judgment of God, didn't come down upon them as He promised. It will be affected when Jesus Christ comes again. You see, we think we can get away from things. But God will hold us accountable to our commitment that we've made to Him. And He comes as a loving Father into our life. Sometimes He has to discipline us to help us to understand that we've strayed so far away from His very presence and love. And that He's willing to discipline us to bring us back so that we can be in the center of His presence and will. So tonight, Lord, perhaps there's an Aaron here. We need to be like Moses. Perhaps, Father, we've fashioned these different gods. And they become our life, and we're partying around it and reveling in it because we're too impatient for God to do what He needs to do in our life. So we change the truth of God for a lie. Seek our hearts tonight, Lord. Holy Spirit, touch us. Bring those things to mind that we need to bring back to You. God, that You will slay those giants that are looming up in our life and in our minds and in our lifestyle. Bring us back, Lord, to the foot of this mountain where we can stand and worship You in awe because of Your very presence and love over us. And I challenge every one of us here who've made a commitment to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. I ask you, examine your hearts, examine your lives, examine where you stand before the very presence of God tonight. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.